Today's message is entitled Saying Yes to the Calls of God in Your Life. And I want to say that this could be about being called to the ministry, but that's not the only thing God calls us to, because we live in the ministry. And God will call you throughout your life with various calls. And so be open to everything God has to say this morning through the preaching of His Word. I'd like to begin with a verse from the book of Daniel. If you look at the screen with me, it comes from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And it says this, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. God is on the move in the lives of people who have a heart for Him and for the things of His kingdom. I don't ever think the problem of our lack of spiritual obedience or our holy valor is because God is not speaking, but it is always because we are not listening. The frequency of God's radio station is always transmitting, but much of the time we're tuned in to the wrong channel. God has many calls for you in your lifetime. Now, we are not all called to full-time Christian ministry, but we are all called to Christian ministry. As Christ followers, we are to live for Him and to die for Him. Your career, your family life, your friendships, your finances, your recreation, your interests and your hobbies are all tied into the ownership of God in your life. Today I ask you, are you scoring any victories for God, or are you simply maintaining? And when we maintain, we tend to complain. Today I want to motivate you to be listening for and responding to the God calls in your life. And He is in the business of using men and women just like you to do great things for His glory right here and right now. So this morning we are going to be looking in on the days of Elijah and Elisha from 1 Kings chapter 19, actually beginning in the 8th verse. Please open your Bible with me. Now, as we get started, I want to say something about Elijah. At this point, Elijah is on the run from wicked Jezebel, and she's determined to put him to death for his victory against the prophets of Baal. And Elijah is thinking he's the only faithful man of God who is left. And God rings him up, and He miraculously provides food for the journey before him, picking up in verse 8. Elijah. "So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And so he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' And then God said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. Take note. He wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And the Lord said to him, in that still small voice, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. You're not the only one. I have reserved 7,000 whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, the meat of today's message comes from the next few verses. So he departed from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, Elijah to Elisha, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh. Using the oxen's equipment, he burned the plow and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. The deeper you go in this passage of Scripture, the more vibrant, the more real it becomes. And for a minister, I can look back in the days when, you know, God laid the anointing of His mantle on my life and said, "Now let go of this and hold on to this." And I've done that, and I sense, you know, that He does that many times in our lives, in big things and small things. And He might do it in a big way a second time. You just never know. So today, I want to share with you 8 motivating factors in saying yes to God. And as I get started, I just want you to be thinking about how many times have you said no to God? How many times have you felt the touch of His hand, the whisper in your ear, and you thought about it for a while and then you just went back to plowing? You see, and that didn't happen here. So the first motivating factor is this: be faithful with what is in your hand now. See, Elisha was just plowing along. If you look at the call of Moses, he was just tending the sheep of his father-in-law. If you look at David, he was out in the field. Gideon, he was threshing wheat. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were just fishing. And God calls. Notice that Elisha was not fasting. He was not praying. He was not leading worship. He was not making a spiritual scene. He was just a faithful man of God who was faithful to where he was in his own life before becoming the successor of Elijah and after becoming the prophet of God. He was faithful to who he was and where he was. Now, did you notice this about Elisha? He owned 12 2-ox power tractors, okay? Now, could you imagine a farmer with 12 tractors? He had quite a farm. The picture you need to see is there are 12 yoke, 24 oxen, and 12 single-bottom plows being pulled at the same time. And one was here, and the next fellow was beside him, and back a little, and beside him, and back a little. So they're plowing 12 rows at a time, and Elisha is the back man. He's watching. It was his field. He wanted to make sure everybody's staying straight and corrects as thing goes on. And so there he is with his, you know, tractor, his 2-ox power tractor, and his 11 employees who were plowing along. And then the man of God shows up. Not after the work was done, in the middle of the day. But you have to notice here that Elisha was not a sign seeker. And I observe this. Lots of people drive themselves crazy, and they drive me crazy too, always claiming that God has spoken to them, always saying, "God told me this." And I would say, if they are sure that God said it, why are they trying to convince me? that he said it. And that tells me that they're not sure that God has spoken to them. And it really reveals not a confidence, but a lack of confidence when they begin to look for confirmation in men. Listen, when it happens to you, when God gets your number, when God says, do this, or says, stop doing this, or go here, you won't run in every direction looking for confirmation from every person, and in every event, you'll simply wholeheartedly obey. There is no doubt when God rings you up. Now what happens is, when God calls a man and he doesn't obey, he'll never see the move of God's hand. Because in order to do it, you have to answer the call. You have to enter the promises. You have to enter the trouble. And you have to enter the blessing to see what's on the other side of obedience. So I would say this to you, that here's some advice. Stop worrying about the God assignments in your life. We are not in competition. You don't have to outdo anybody here. You have to be you where you are, obeying God just as you are first. And typically, if somebody says, how do I know, Pastor Bob? And I would say, don't seek after these things. God will find you, and He'll make it clear when you are faithful in life just as you are. And the emphasis is not that God is not speaking, or that He won't be using you, or that you shouldn't be listening. Rather, my emphasis is seek to be faithful here and now. Remember this. If you are, blood-bought, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God doesn't care about your past. That was settled at the cross. But He's concerned about the here and now, and God does not use sinning Christians to be victorious for Him. And so if you're a Christian living in sin, say, why doesn't God speak to me? Why doesn't God move in my life? It's because you're harboring sin, and you won't be doing valiant things for God. When we're living in sin, we will find ourselves hiding from God in shame rather than living in the light and being available for God's use. See, as with David, he wasn't the first choice of all the people who knew him, but he was the first choice because God knew his heart. And God looks at your heart first. And so it is. I would ask you, are you a man after God's own heart? Are you a woman after God's own heart? Are you in the position to hear from God? When you're following after God like Elisha the plowman, keep your eyes focused straight ahead and do not turn to the left or to the right. If you're flirting with sin, if you're living with sin, you won't be called to the front lines for God. So I say, don't worry. God knows your number, and He'll be in touch. And that leads to the second motivating factor. Know that God will give assignments to you in His way and in His time. For Elisha, plowing along, here comes the prophet of God. Elijah takes off his outer garment, his mantle. And that mantle was an identification for who Elijah was. Maybe it was sort of like the coat of many colors, although I'm not suggesting it had many colors. But when people saw that mantle in a difference, they knew at a distance, they knew the prophet of God was coming. And so the mantle for people in that day, that was your outer covering. That was your blanket at night. It became your home in many ways. Remember, prophets were on the move. You'll find in Elisha's life that when he went to Shunem, there was a couple that took to him, and they actually made a room for him in their house, and it has become known as the prophet's chamber. And lots of churches have a prophet's chamber for when there's visiting pastors or missionaries, and you provide a place. And so this became the representation of who Elijah was, and it was his identification, and now he takes that and lays it upon, or casts it upon, Elisha. And that's the anointing. But he didn't transfer yet, like when Samuel anointed David, Saul was still king, but the transfer wasn't made because Elisha then goes on to become the assistant to Elijah for a while until Elijah is taken up into heaven with a fiery chariot and fiery horses. But when Elijah put that on, Elisha didn't take it off. And I think we have to be aware that Elisha got the point. The God assignment, along with its blessing and its power, was now falling upon him. And Elisha said, I accept. He had, you see, the opportunity to throw it off, to cast it off and refuse the anointing, but he didn't. And I just want you to think about this. How many times have you chosen to shrink back when God's call comes upon you? You say, that sounds good. That sounds valiant. That sounds right, but Lord, I just can't do it. And when the anointment of the mantle falls upon us, the decisions we make become the defining moments of our spiritual lives. You can always look back and see where you said no to God and see where you said yes to God. So that is a defining moment in Elisha's life. Recently, I read a devotion by Oswald Chambers, and it was entitled Reaching Beyond Our Grasp, and it stuck in my belly. It's about 2 weeks old now, maybe three. And Sanders says there's a big difference between holding on to a principle and having a vision. And he says that a principle does not come from moral inspiration, but a vision does. And then he said, said this sentence. When I read it, it captivated me. He said, people who are totally consumed with idealistic principles rarely do anything. A person's own idea of God and his attributes may actually be used to justify and rationalize his deliberate neglect of his duty. Now, Chambers is not saying we shouldn't have principles. And I am a man of principle. But I have to say, in my life and my ministry, sometimes I've used my principles to hold God at arm's distance. To not move forward saying this, if God wants me to do it, He'll make provision ahead of time. We're not to put God to the test, are we? And if you look at the life of Abraham, did he make provision ahead of time? No, he prayed, made provision when he stepped out in faith. And I would have to say that's a fault in my ministry. And I think maybe I've trained you to be men and women of principle, but not of vision. So the very attributes that we claim may become the very reason that we do not complete our duty. Wherever there is vision, there's a life of honesty and integrity because the vision gives me the moral incentive. And Chambers says our own idealistic principles may actually lull us into ruin. And he says, examine yourself spiritually to see if you have vision or only principles. And some things happened to me since then. I want to share a few with you. I've determined to be strong, stronger than ever in the Lord. I want to be like Caleb of the Old Testament in Joshua 14. And Caleb said this to Joshua. He said, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while I wandered in the wilderness, and now I'm here this day, 85 years old. And here's what Caleb said. I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out, for coming in. Therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke that day. And I want to identify with men like that. I don't want to maintain. I don't want to complain. I want to be a man of vision and principle and go forth in the name of the Lord the rest of my life. I don't desire to be lazy. I don't desire to be comfortable. I don't plan to retire from God's service. I want to be faithful to the end, whenever and wherever. And see what that does. See what that truth does in a man's belly. It churns you up. And here at North Street, I want to announce that It's my goal to see through the construction of a new entrance on the side of our building, of which we've talked about for many years. We have a great plan now. We need more funds. And I'm just saying, look, there's no reason to hold back. Too many times we put God to the test, saying, God, You provide. What have we done? Who have we talked to personally? How have we prayed together? It's time. I want to be a prime mover in the installation of a monument of the Ten Commandments and the Two Great Commandments in our churchyard. I might have mentioned this. I have talked to some people. At Mary Stevenson's funeral, I mentioned to a local funeral director that at that time they had taken the Ten Commandments from a school down in New Kensington. And I said, I wonder what happened to those. And I think they were replaced or placed in a fire hall, maybe something like that. But I said, you know, a church ought to put up the Ten Commandments in the churchyard because it's our problem. They can't stop you from doing that. And this guy said, that's a great idea. I want to help you. Wow. In the last couple of months, he and I have been back and forth. And I won't tell you all the story, but I do want to say at some point you're going to get a letter and see a picture. And I'm going to ask you for a donation to put up a monument that's almost as tall as me, that has the Ten Great Commandments and underneath it the Two Great Commandments. It's a marker that says, you know, here is the truth and the love of God. And you know, when you come in this church, Acts 5:42b says, and they continue to preach and teach Jesus as the Christ. I say this in my mind, you know, if Jesus comes soon, when we're gone, that sign will still say what it says. And my guess is, if we put up that large marble monument, it'll be here till the destruction of the world, unless somebody tears it down or, you know, gets rid of it. And so God says, not just, Bob, be a man of principle, just love the people, go do this, study the Word, preach. He lays on these God assignments, and I want to work with coaching people in this church that we can develop a strong children's ministry and a strong youth ministry. And that potential's there. We need, you see, to be reaching young people for the Lord. And so I say this. I am prepared to answer God's call again. And I like the old hymn that says, I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord. Over the mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. And I think every one of us ought to be there to say, Father, you know, I've sort of hung out in my calling and made it mine instead of Yours. And God wants to get you out of that seat. He wants to move you into action. The third motivating factor is this: be alert to the appearance of God's messages and messengers. To convey His call in the Scripture, we find that God used a bush that was on fire. He used angels. He used His own voice. He used the quiet nudge. He used the prophet. He used the preacher. He uses the obvious needs of others, the poor, the sick, the imprisoned. He uses the physical and the spiritual. But God most often uses the Bible and His Holy Spirit and prayer and the cross. So I want you to not be seeking a burning bush or wondering when God will send an angel. But I do want you to seek God's will in the Word and prayer, listening to His Spirit. And I want you to pay attention to this verse, Hebrews 1:1-2. These verses, the Scripture says, this gives us the balance. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Many times, various ways. The bush, the angel, his voice, a donkey one time. God did that. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. And I want to say, if you're looking for a sign, here's your sign. The cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it all starts there. Fourthly, believe that God is over it, through it, and in it. Unless we believe that God's call is valid and real, we will find ways to reimagine it or compromise our obedience to it. Many times people start out in obedience to God to get 2 or 3 days, 2 or 3 weeks out, 2 or 3 years out, and they say, maybe that wasn't God speaking. Maybe I was listening to my own voice. And they make excuse to stop obeying. I have no formula to test every call. I cannot say that we should be like Gideon and fleece God. You know what I mean. When Gideon said, Lord, is it you? Let the ground be wet, let the ground be dry. Let the cloth be wet, let the cloth be dry. The fleece. I don't think that's recommended. Because then we're putting God to the test. So I can't say how to test every call, but I can say we must obey God. And I also say that some things you know just because you know. And those are the things you can't get around or underneath or over. But that's subjective. And so I guess the Bible word for walking in that fashion is faith. I got to thinking this week. What if when God called Abraham, He said, listen, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your seed. Abraham said, what seed? I'm 75. I'm as good as dead. And what if God said, look, when you're 100, I'll give you a boy. And when you're 115 or so, I'm going to take him back. But don't worry, because when you go up the mountain to sacrifice him, when you're up there, you'll have the knife in the air. And while you're ready to kill your own son, then I'll put a ram in the bushes and you won't have to. What if God revealed all of that ahead of time? Would Abraham walk by faith? Not at all. And see, we want to see the end result of our faith before we will obey. And there's no way. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. So I say there are some things you just know that you know. That is faith. And I can say this with confidence. It is by faith that we obey God. And it is by faith that we do for God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, 4 through 7, Paul said this. He said, there's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And that's my word to you. If God is in it, then He's in it 100%. He's over it and He's through it. You'll find Him guiding the way and you'll find Him on the other side and He is in it. But look at verse 7 of Ephesians 4. It says, but. He says, there's only one body, God's church. There's only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's only one hope, Christ. There's only one Lord, Christ. There's only one faith, the Christian faith. There's only one baptism. And that's the cleansing of the Spirit, making us new men and new women. That's the born again baptism. He said there's only one of those and there's only one God. But, and to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, He doesn't mean you needed less grace than I needed to get forgiven. But he goes on to talk about the giftedness in the church, that God made some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And what he says is God has apportioned to you your lot, your spiritual lot, and that's the field you plow. And God says, now you're going to do it for me. And so it's wonderful when you're walking with God. God is all over it. He's completely in it. He's through it. God has graced each one of us for His service according to His wisdom and His plan. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you dare ask God for a double portion? If you know the story of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah is still with Elisha, and Elijah is to be about carried up into heaven with the chariots of fire. And Elijah says to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." What a request! What spiritual audacity if we're blind. But what spiritual faith and grace and humility is upon this man to say to the prophet of prophets, "I want to be like you, double." That carries a lot of responsibility. And Elijah said, "You've asked for a difficult thing, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, if you see me taken up, then it will happen. If you don't see me, then it won't happen." And Elisha saw him carried up. Fifthly, the fifth motivating factor, get ready to sacrifice the provisions of your own hands. I just love this. Elisha said, "Yes." And he said, "Could I kiss my mom and dad goodbye?" And Elijah said, "Yes." But he went and he said, "I'm all in." And he took the two oxen of which he plowed with, I'm assuming. I don't think he gave God the crippled ones, do you? I think he gave them the souped up ones. I think he probably plowed with the best team since he owned them, don't you? He probably said, "Boys, these are mine. I'll feed them. See, I'll take care of them." And I think that's the two he sacrificed. And so he built a fire out of his farm equipment. Now, that doesn't make sense to us because our farm equipment's made out of steel. For the most part, his was made out of wood. The yoke and the handles and everything but the plow bottom. And he made a fire and he took, you know, had a two ox roast for his family and his friends and his neighbors. And the testimony is, "Look what God has done. Because I'll never need these things again. These have been the provision of my own hand. And I'm finished with them because God's called me to something new, something different, something eternal." So when walking with God, we must become God-dependent, not so self-dependent, and not so independent. I'm reminded of one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jonah 2:8. In the belly of the great fish, Jonah said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." And I want to say, you can have your idols, but not the grace of God. Or you can have the grace of God and not your idols. And that's not just true when you first come to Him. That's true throughout the rest of your life, because we sure hold on to this earth as if it were our home. And we need to be latching on to the eternal things. So many of us say we're ready to follow God wholeheartedly, but as we go forth, we become like Lot's wife. We let go, we get out of town, but then we look back and we yearn for what we gave up. And when we do that, when we cherish the past, we too become as a pillar of salt, which just stands there. So with God, He's the provider of the manna in the morning. How often does morning come? Once a day. That's why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." We want the future for 10 years and 20 years and 40 years out. We want to make a plan for years ahead. And God says, "You trust me today, and tomorrow you trust me today. And the next day you trust me today." And we need to walk like that. Number six, prepare to kiss the familiar goodbye. Walking beneath the call of God is a whole new way of life. And life is never meant to be the same again. We have a tendency to get out there and then we want to feather the nest. We want to build it up. We want to have our comfort. And we want to make it our home. I mean, look at the Israelites. They got away from horrible Egypt. And when they had to depend on God every day, they said, couldn't we go back? At least we had a place to live and we knew what food would be on the table. We're sort of tired of this, what is it, this manna. And God said, listen to that generation. Have it your way. I'm not going to work with you. And there were only two, Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses entered into the promised land because they wanted to go back. And so for Elisha, he says, can I go kiss my parents goodbye? And I love Elijah's response. I think it's in verse 20 of our text. Elijah said, go back again, for what have I done to you? Now, when you read that text, it just says, and he said to him. And for a while I'm thinking, what if it was Elisha said to Elijah, okay, go back again, for what have I done to you? Like, why are you picking on me? Get out of here. Okay, but the text reads that Elijah said to Elisha, yeah, go do that. But listen, son, you're not going to follow me. You're going to follow the Lord Almighty. It's not me who decided to lay this mantle on you. I'm following the obedient will of God. Get this straight. You're not following me. You're not dealing with me. You're going to deal with God on your own now. So make sure when you go back, when you kiss your parents goodbye, that you don't yearn the familiar so much that you won't come back to me. It seems to indicate he went home, he had the feast, then he caught up with Elijah. Elijah didn't press down on him with his spiritual thumb and say, now boy, you said you would, so now you're going to. He released them. And the kiss, you see, is a sign of allegiance. So he says, kiss them goodbye, but make sure you're kissing God hello, my friend. Now, it's pretty interesting in our text, 1 Kings 19:18 and 1 Kings 19:20. In 1 Kings 19:18, God said to Elijah, hey, there's still 7,000 who have not bowed their knees and they've not kissed the idol. That was their allegiance. You bow down to Baal and you kiss the Baal. And so Elijah says to Elisha, go kiss them goodbye, but make sure you're following through. And I want to say this. Don't be deceived by kissing up to the things of this world. God's called you from the world, not into the things of this world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. So, if you want to walk in the call of God, kiss the familiar goodbye. Seventhly, I say now walk in your anointing. If you're with God and He's with you, you can't go wrong. And my anointing is not your anointing. And your anointing is not my anointing. And I think it's so interesting sometimes if you just take the man who stands up front in a church, some are pastor teachers, some are evangelists, you see. And the evangelist says, you ought to be more like me. And the pastor teacher says, no, you ought to be more like me. And I'm saying, wait a minute, not every guy that stands up front is gifted the same. You can be faithful as an evangelist and faithful as a pastor teacher and be as faithful as the next guy because you're walking in the anointing that God has laid upon you. He called Elijah to be a prophet and said, now I'm taking you home. Lay this anointing on Elisha. And he called Elisha to be a prophet. Take note of the mantle. Back at the cave, Elijah covered his face with it. Then he laid it on Elisha. If you read on, you'll find out that Elijah parted the Jordan River with his mantle. And then Elisha, after Elijah was taken up, parted the Jordan River with the mantle. That's interesting. If you look at Elisha's anointing, he did things like this. He purified food and he purified water. Water for a community, food for a group of disciples. I think this is an interesting story. I bet you most of you don't even remember this is in the Bible, that one time Elisha was traveling and this group of kids started making fun of him. And they were called him Old Baldhead. So he said, "Old Baldhead, go on up the mountain. Who do you think you are? The prophet of God?" That's what they were saying. "Go on up, Baldhead." And Elisha called down a curse upon them, and two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the kids. That's in your Bible, like it or not. That's in your Bible. So be careful when you're mocking the prophet of God. Not only did those things happen, he miraculously supplied cooking oil for a poor widow. All she had to sell was some oil. And he said, "Get all the pots you can and fill them all." And so from nothing, nearly nothing, they were all filled. And she sold them and was able to keep her kids. He raised from the dead a son of this old couple in Shunem. The ones that made him the prophet's chamber. They were childless. She was wealthy and influential. And said, I'd love to have a baby. And he said, "A year from now you will." It doesn't give their age, but they were like Abraham and Sarah, so to speak. And they got their boy. And as he grew, he was working in the field. And he came home one day, "I got a headache." And they took him home and laid him in a bed and he died. And Elisha sent Gehazi, his assistant, and said, "You know, you go first and lay this on him." And he come back and said, "It didn't work." And Elisha goes and he lays himself over the boy. And he breathes into him and nothing happens. And he does it again. And the boy comes back to life. He miraculously fed 2,200 followers with 20 loaves of bread and a few ears of corn. There was the healing of Naaman's leprosy by having him dip in the Jordan. And he had to obey 7 times to see the hand of God move. God likes 7s, by the way. And He likes 3s and He likes 12s. And He likes 50s and 100s and 120s. And then Gehazi tried to take advantage of the situation and he was stricken with leprosy. And the axe head that floated. See, you walked in His anointing. You walk in yours. Go get things done for God. And lastly, this morning, remember that you are not the only one. Spiritual pride will kill your whole ministry. You look around this room, you are not more spiritually, you know, mature or gifted than anybody in this room. The widow, when she gave her mite, she gave what? More than anybody. You can only be faithful with what God has laid upon you. And see, little is much when you're faithful. Because He can give you much. And you can bury it in the ground. So get over yourself. You're not the only one. God told Elijah, there's 7,000 like you. And if God doesn't use you, He'll use someone else. Put that in your mind. God does not... I'll quit putting my hand in my pocket, Pat. Sorry. God does not need you, and He does not need me. I need God. You need God. So if He doesn't use you or me, He will use someone to get His job done. So be faithful to God. Be faithful to your life. Be faithful to your circumstances. Be faithful to your location. When God is ready, He will give you your next assignment. And while you're waiting, He will use you while He's using lots of other people too. In conclusion, I say this. When you do these things, you will accomplish great things for God. Now, I want you to take that Bible and open up with me to a closing passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in the 18th verse. Paul says, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You are not alone." And so I say, how can we lose with God? We can't. It's impossible. And I ask you, has God been dialing you up lately? If not, He will be. So will you say yes to God? Let's pray. Almighty Father, as we come to You just now, we come with a thrill in our hearts to know that You are not done using men and women for Your glory. And You don't just call us once. There are many calls in our lives, sometimes to the big things that require a change of occupation and location, and sometimes all the time to little things all around us. So I pray for the mom that needs to reprioritize, who hears Your voice but she just can't let go. Lord, make it clear. I pray for the father who needs to be at home at night and invest his life in his children. I pray, Father, for the husbands and the wives who are listening to too many voices. And in the midst, they hear You, but they're just not able to lay it all down. Father, I pray for them as You call. I pray for the men and women of this church who You call to ministry right here and right now. And Father, for the few, over the years, Father, it's amazing how many people have gone out in the ministry and serve You all over the world. And Father, it's few compared to the many, but there's still a few more, Lord. And I just pray that You would give them the confidence to burn the plow and to roast the ox and say, I'm on to the God things now. And Father, my prayer is for everyone here and for myself and for Pastor Jake and for all of our elders and deacons and deaconesses, Lord, we do live by faith, not by sight. We don't want to look back like Lot's wife. We don't want to hold on to our idols, Father. We want to be front and center with You. We want to be plowing ahead. And Father, as You lay vision into our hearts and our lives, that we would be obedient in every way. And I thank You for that tension. And Father, You are able. You are able to raise the dead. You can bring spiritually dead people to life today. You are able to revive the worn out, Father. And You do that all the time in our lives. And it always comes through the power of Your Word, whether it's study or through preaching or you know, through you know, listening to message. Father, You have a way. And so I pray for everybody in this room that today we would see ourselves like an Elisha who's minding our own business, doing our own thing and doing it well. And along comes the man of God with a mantle. And today through this message, Father, let the mantle be laid into the lives of people here that they might be faithful to the next thing. And when we're faithful to the next thing, then we are faithful to the end. And just like with Abraham, You didn't show him the end from the beginning. You showed him the beginning and the next step to take. And every one of our lives, Father, You've made it clear, here's the next step. And for those of whom it's not clear, Father, I pray that they would tune in to the right channel and start listening to You through Your Word and Your Spirit, through, Father, the preaching of the Word, rather than to the many voices that call them away, that we might deny the provision of our own hand and we might kiss the familiar goodbye. Use us for Your glory, separately and together, in Jesus' holy name.